the sermon title is Think on These Things, and so I needed to get a couple of jokes about things, you know, stuff you would give. So I went to a couple Christmas thoughts. What would you give in order for a special someone in your family? So the first one is, a husband and wife were talking, and he wanted to figure out what to give her for Christmas. So the wife made this comment about what he should give. Now listen carefully. The comment goes like this. She said, "Nothing would make me happier than a diamond necklace." All right, you hear that? Nothing would make me happier than a diamond necklace. So he listened to what his wife said, and he bought her nothing. She said, nothing. I'm just saying what's said here. It doesn't get any better. Okay, second one. Father decided that his children had too much, too many things, too many stuff. So he bought a PlayStation, gave it away, but kept the box. This is the kind of father you kind of hope you don't have. Anyway, the father said, "There's no joy like seeing a kid's face when he sees the PlayStation box and finds socks inside of it." All right, so those are things, right? And we're talking about joy being robbed today. The sermon is actually, I picked this a while ago before I knew what Travis Zimmerman was going to speak upon tonight. So it's kind of like a precursor or a beginning to what he's going to talk about tonight, about how do you find joy. And I'm going to give the steps that the Apostle Paul gives out of those verses we shared in the Creed and also in the scripture that I read. Interesting, Paul calls us to say that he experienced joy in all situations. And that's what he says in this letter to the church in Philippi. Initially, he says, here's what he thought brought joy. And he gives us who he is. And this occurs in Philippians 3. Now, when we looked at Paul as the apostle, you know, our last of our apostles, we highlighted this is who he is. He said at one point, this is what brought him joy. And I'd like to share these words with you. This is verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. He said, "I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless." So what brought him joy initially was the fact that he could trace his lineage back to Abraham, that his parents did everything right, that he did everything right, that he persecuted those who were outside the faith or corrupted the faith. That's what brought him joy. That's what he told us in verses 5 and 6. And in just the next verse, he says this, "Whatever I considered was gain that I got from these things, I now count them as loss." Later in that same section, he then said, "I consider him such a loss, I consider him like rubbish or garbage." Now, interestingly enough, in Paul's day and time, he would have been well respected for that first 5 and 6, those verses 5 and 6, for who he was. I mean, he was the upstanding guy. He's the kind of guy you wanted on your board. This kind of guy you wanted arguing your case. He's the kind of guy you think he has everything. And then he tells us all those things he was striving for were kind of pointless. And in our day and time, we have people doing similar things. That they want these things. Respect from others. I want to be famous. I want to be on stage and have all these people listening to me, whether I play or sing. I want to have a fortune. I want lots and lots of money. People nowadays would say, I want to be popular. I want those folks to have those likes on Facebook again and again and again. I want to reach 1 million likes. I want to be popular. Or some say, this is what they're striving for, I want to catch the eye of, whew, that certain someone. They make my heart go pitter-patter. Or they would say something along the line of, I want to be admired. I want to be desired by other people. The problem is, each of these items, each of these pursuits, and that's what they are, because you're striving to get these things, each of them are not fulfilling in and of themselves. In fact, they have the opposite effect. We've seen this in the latest scandals, whether it be in Hollywood or that massive sex scandal where they thought, I want to be famous, I'm going to do whatever I need to do that. Or we see on Wall Street, I want to have all this money. That the mentality of more and more and more is not fulfilling. It is a destructive mentality. And specifically, what it destroys is our pathway to joy. It may add happiness for a moment. You can buy those PlayStations, right? You can feel that moment when people are listening to you and you look on Facebook and look all the likes I have. But in reality, it's very fleeting. A person by the name of Adela Rogers St. Lewis, I call her a quote machine. It's like that's what she does for a living. So if you type her name in, quote after quote after quote. Now, she's not Christian, but she gives great quotes. This is one of her great quotes. It goes like this. Joy seems to me a step beyond happiness. Happiness is a sort of atmosphere that you can live in sometimes when you're lucky. But joy is a light that fills you with hope and faith and love. Now, to give you a Christian perspective, Kay Warren, this is Rick Warren's wife. Rick Warren, you know, the big mega church in Chicago. She wrote a book. It's titled Choose Joy When Happiness Isn't Enough. And she has a quote in there about what the difference between joy and happiness is. And I'd like to share that with you. It's a couple paragraphs long, so bear with me. She wrote, "Finding joy has always been a challenge for me. I'm not naturally an upbeat person. I'm more of a melancholy person. When I talk about joy, I'm not doing so from the perspective of a generally peppy person who's never had a bad day. In fact, it's because of my own inability to live with joy that led me to explore my experiences that they didn't line up with Scripture. My problem was my definition of joy. I thought joy meant feeling good all the time. That's impossible. Even for those who are naturally upbeat and optimistic, that's impossible. We have to start somewhere more realistic and more close to the Scripture. Here's the definition I've come up with from studying Scripture about joy. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation." So joy originates not because you got something or because that someone sent you a note. That's that fleeting moment of happiness, because you're always going to need another note. You're always going to need another thing. You're going to need another moment. That's happiness. Joy settles in knowing that God is in control. Even in situations that you find uncontrollable, joy comes from settling in knowing that God is in control. Now, there are many forces out there that like attack us. Whether they're intentional or unintentional, we have a lot of those powers out there that leave us emotionally like paralyzed. That we feel powerlessness in our emotions. And it could be like the discord we now have in the politics. It could be someone who's bullied us. It could be someone at work who's sexually harassing us. It could be the fact that everything seems to be changing all the time, all the time. It could be that we see hate groups out there and I can't do anything about stopping them. It could be that I have financial instability in my big portfolio. It could be my children aren't doing what I asked them to do. My health is failing. I don't know about my spouse. It could be any one of those that leave us emotionally feeling I have no power in my life. And that all adds to distress, greater and greater distress. Paul says counteract this with not trying to solve it yourself. Yes, there's some that we have to do. But rather, rest in the fact that God's aware and that God's in control. That God knows what's going on in our lives, and that God's moving to make changes. The problem we humans have, I want change yesterday. I don't want to wait for it tomorrow. I want it before it occurred. And we demand these things of God. Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul didn't say, reach out and grab from God. No, his answer is shockingly unique. He said, be gentle. Because the Lord is near. We're like, whoa, Paul, you don't know my situation. And in reality, Paul knows all of our situations. As he said, he's been in all of these situations. Plenty, want. He's been, poor. He's been rich. He knows all this. And he says the way is to be gentle. Now, the word for gentle, this is the problem. We think gentle means you nice to kitties. Okay, that's what we think gentle is. That when you see a puppy, I'm going to feed it. That's gentle. In reality, this Greek word, way bigger understanding than that. In fact, if you look in different scriptures, different versions, you can translate it a number of different ways. It can be translated gentle, or that you're kind, or you're humble. It can be translated, I'm going to yield my right to another, I'm going to yield my rights to God. It can be translated, I don't have a right for this, or it can be translated forbearance. That's the power of this word. And the core of this is, I'm going to yield my right to take control of an uncontrollable situation. I'm going to yield that to God and allow God to do it. Now, the interesting piece about this, this now rests in our knowledge and trust of God. That we have to know that God is good and that God is kind, that God is fair, and that God is filled with grace. When we have that understanding, we can say, you know what? That uncontrollable situation that's leaving me emotionally powerless, thus robbing me of joy, I'm going to let to God. I'm going to allow God to do that. But then we have to factor the fact that God knows best for us and that God will take control of this situation. The key is allowing God to make the first move and then directing us what the next moves will be. Now, joy comes because we don't have the pressure anymore. The pressure to act. We don't have the pressure to change the situation. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to change it. In fact, let God do that. And the moment we say God's in control and let God direct our movements, because God is good and kind, God is powerful, then that restores joy to us and infuses us with peace. Let me give you an illustration. There's an earthquake. And there was an elderly woman in one of those earthquake rooms, places you're supposed to go if things are going, the world's shaking. So she's in one of those safe places. And she's sitting there calm as could be, the building's shaking, the lights are moving, she's calm. Someone says, how in the world can you possibly be this calm? And she responded this way, I rejoice to know that I have a God that can shake the world. That's a different viewpoint. That God's in control and God's for me. That God has goodness for me. The question is, how do we get there? How do we get past the anxious moments? How do we get to this place of gentleness, of yielding our rights to the God of the universe? Well, the Apostle Paul gave us the answer. He said it involves prayer, totally filtered, totally infused with thanksgiving. Charles Spurgeon, pastor of 3 centuries ago, very powerful pastor in England. He said this, when we bless God for mercies, we prolong them. When we bless God for miseries, we end them. Prayer is the honey of life in which a heart extracts from it every bloom of providence and grace. He was very poetic, much more poetic than I am. But listen to that again. When we bless God for mercies, we prolong them. When we bless God for our miseries, we end them. Because when we say, God, thank you for that disaster that occurred, we're acknowledging He's God. I'm yielding my right for Him to lead us through it. Whenever we say, God, thank you for the blessings we have, this incredible mercies you've given to us, we're yielding our right once again, but now God infuses that. And this allows us to see all situations we go through with appropriate eyes, like the eyes of that jack-o'-lantern down there. We can see them with the idea that God loves us deeply and completely. Now, the Apostle Paul gave us the ability to do this. He said in verse 8 of what I read, how do you transform your idea? How do you change your mind? There's so much out in the world that's negative. We at the Presbyterian men meeting we had just this past Tuesday, we talked about this. You read the newspaper. What's on the front page? Bad. What's at the bottom front page? Bad. Page 2? Bad. Page 3, bad, and that's the way news is, okay? We can't fault them for that. But when you infuse into your mind all the negativity of the world around you, oh my goodness, you're powerless, which robs you of joy, which then robs you of peace. So what the Apostle Paul says is turn it around. Don't focus on the negative. Focus on the positive. Did you hear that in verse 8? He said, my beloved, think on, and then he gives us a whole series of things to think on. He starts off with truth. Don't focus on lies. In other words, gossip, say goodbye to it. Don't listen to anything that's wrong in the sense of who God is. Then he says, find those places of great honor. He called them those places of nobility. So you look at the people who run into burning buildings. You're like, you know, I couldn't do that. That's incredible. You look at the people who have epic stories. I might not be able to do that. That's incredible. And you see that in our world, there are people who live by higher standards and live by deeper understanding. He says that justice will always be served. Might not be now. Might not be in our lifetime. But justice is always served. He says, live with purity. Think on these things. Instead of, what can I get for me? What can I have? What's the more? By the way, that's not pure. That's actually the opposite. But then live in a sense of purity, both mentally and sexually. Look at the lovely aspects of life, is what the Apostle Paul says. I'll tell you what, on Facebook, when you send me pictures of puppies, I like it. When you write out scripture, I like it. When you tell me what you've eaten for dinner, I'm hoping you're going to invite me. I don't get that. I don't get the invites. But I'll tell you, some of the things you eat, whew, truly amazing. And I just filtered in my mind thinking, that looks really good. I'm not going to make it, but it looks really good. That's that thinking on things. You know that? And I'll tell you what, if you pondered that as opposed to pondering what you find in the news, which one's going to help your mind focus more on Jesus Christ? Which is going to bring the joy back and bring peace? The Apostle Paul said, focus on those positive aspects of what's around you. And so, if you want more puppies, just keep sending that. Share it back with you on your Facebook page, you know? And that's really the awesome way in which we are able then to live as God intended us. That we can now live nobly because we're thinking on things that impact us and then impact those around us. Because people need to see you're noble. And they need to see that you're lovely. And that you're living according to purity standards. And they need to see that you know that justice will be served. And so as we think on these things, we become the ones that people are turning to and now being touched by. There's a comment by a commentator, Walter Knight was his name. And he says, whatever a person thinks in their heart, so they will act outwardly. And then he uses two musicians as an example. He said, Stephen Foster had melancholy thoughts, and all of his songs reflect his feelings of sadness and loneliness. Haydn, however, had bright, cheerful thoughts. His compositions are supercharged with gladness and great cheer. So to tie all this together, we want joy. You know, that's how we want to live. We want peace. But the route to get it is not to strive and grab. Because the moment you strive and grab for whatever is more, and you know in your heart what you want more of, it's the moment you won't get it because you're striving for something that is a desire. Instead, yield the right to strive for that. And the moment you are gentle in that respect, that you yield that right onto God, God then will act. And when God makes the first move, then you make the second move. When God leads you to do that. When God then leads you, then he filters back to you joy. Because you're getting what you really need. And when joy filters back, so does peace. Because we're doing it all through the one who truly can strengthen us. If you want the greatest thought in your mind, turn to Jesus, because he's all of this that we've talked about. He's pure. He's truth. He's noble. He's what's lovely. In fact, there's a song about that. We're not going to sing it today. But I wanted to give it to you in poetic format. And it goes like this. It's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus is the song. But it goes like this. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and a life more abundantly and free. Now, when we are experiencing these things, that's what that first verse talks about. And you're so closed off you can't see. That's when you look up past your circumstances. And there when you see the Savior, you see everything that the Apostle Paul mentioned in verse 8. And then the song ends this way. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So let us now realize, what are you to think on? Think on those things that are noble, like Jesus, that are lovely, like our Savior, and the love he's given to us. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the amazing way in which you ask us, in the midst of our circumstances, to be the light in this world because we've turned to the light. You ask us to be the truth in this world because we've turned to the truth. You ask us to be that which is noble and good and virtuous and admirable because we've turned to that which is noble and good and admirable. And when we do that, when we turn to the greatest of all, you bring joy. Joy that goes beyond this crazy world we live in. And you bring peace. Peace that goes beyond human comprehension. Because we are now focused on the one who strengthens us, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.